Well, we're going to see what happens in the next half hour or so. I haven't done this for a while. I may have momentarily forgot how to preach, but we'll find out. So, get my notes out here, my trusty chair, and we'll see what the Lord's got in store for us today. Historically speaking, in the Christian calendar, the more important, the more significant the event, the greater the time that is dedicated to that event in preparation, with time, with prayer, with thoughtfulness, with offering, all those kinds of things. The more important in the Christian calendar, the greater time is spent in anticipation and preparation for the event. And that's true of Christmas. So this is actually the Shift series is actually speaking about Christmas before we get there. I figured we might as well, because they're already putting up, you know, November 1st, they're already bombarding us in the stores with, you know, an assault that says we have to care about the world's view of Christmas, apparently. And so let's counteract that with an understanding. Historically, that's not wrong. It's just that the focus is wrong, right? But the world, of course, has hijacked and misdirected the attention of what this is supposed to be about. We know that. And so the world has kind of come to the conclusion that the earlier you set up your tree in order to kind of prolong this nice, warm feeling we have. Used to be the tree was up for a couple weeks, and it was start of December, and now it's the start of November in many cases. And I think it's the world's attempt to simply linger in this sweet spot, this warm spot that Christmas kind of brings, traditionally, historically, the warmth of family and all those kinds of things. But the preparation that's supposed to be happening is not spoken of the tree going up earlier. If you want to do that, that's fine, but it's still going to come down at some point. Something bigger is happening here than an early setup of a Christmas tree. And then we're kind of they're trying to convince us that the more elaborate your decorations are, that will make the feeling stay a little longer, right? Or the fancier your cookies are, or maybe that one type you didn't get around to baking last year. If you bake those ones, we can replicate somehow and hold on and hang on to this sense of that something really wonderful is happening right now, and hold on to that and feel the impact of what is supposed to be an extraordinarily meaningful time of the year. And yet, the impoverishment of our souls kind of waits for December 26th or maybe January 1st. And we just want to prolong not getting into that any way possible. So let's celebrate earlier and do a few more things. This little series, it's only really 3 weeks long, though it's a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount, really, and it's kind of blending into a thoughtful consideration of Advent. It's actually, as I say, a run-up to what is happening right now, a divine opportunity to literally shift our thoughts and perhaps our actions with regard to this very, very significant time of the year in which the history of the world was changed eternally because of the gift of God through Jesus Christ. I had this thought the other day, and I'm not really going to develop it here, but I want you to ponder it. And this kind of fed this series a little bit. How do you think God views Christmas? How do you think God views Christmas and maybe the way we approach those things? See, the bulk of the time and the effort and the energy and all those kinds of things historically was meant to develop an inner awareness of the marvel, of the astonishing mystery of what God has done in our midst. Not to go and do more stuff. I mean, I grew up in the Mennonite tradition. We used to put up the tree Christmas Eve and take it down Boxing Day. Hence Boxing Day, put it away in boxes. Because there was a time and an era in which we recognized that what is happening here is far more profound inwardly than it is by any measure of what's happening on the exterior. It's a divine opportunity to literally shift our thought and our actions that accompany that as we move into this most wonderful time of the year. And so, this series is simply a continuation from the series original, and we're going to unpack this over the next couple weeks and take some time to thoughtfully approach these things. Let's make a declaration, as we always do, before we go to the Word. And we'll bring that up on the screen, and if you've got a Bible, any way you've got it, on device, in hard copy, whatever you've got, let's make this declaration together. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who He says I am. I do what He says I can do. I have what He says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. I want to pray right here, right now, before we go any further, because what I'm talking about today is from the Lord, and it's to be delivered to His church, in this case, us, on this particular Sunday, as we talk about this particular topic, an inner shift of how He wants us to see and think. We're going to talk about how clear is our sight. And these are the taking the words of Jesus to kind of shape our thinking. Father, we come before You now with this immense privilege to open up Your Word, to hear what You're saying, to see what You're seeing. Lord, we pray as a church that our heart would be a yes, Lord. We want to see more clearly. Would You give us the courage to step into these moments, because each one of us is in process. Each one of us is incomplete. There's not one person that can say, I know it all, I've got it all figured out. Not one. And so, Lord, we avail ourselves of Your Word and of Your Spirit. We want to listen well to what You're saying today. We want to see clearly what You're saying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's bring our introduction up for the day. Our intro. That's our scripture. Can we find the introduction? There it is. In a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus brings up the concepts of priorities, loyalties, and the challenge and the power of personal choice. Every one of us is confronted with the power of personal choice. We can hear the word of the Lord, but if we choose to do nothing with it, it really doesn't amount to that much. Seeds may be planted, and we hope that those things can produce fruit in some time, but it's going to come down to me choosing to do something with what I have heard. Okay, let's bring our passage up for the day. Matthew chapter 6, right, this is still technically in the Sermon on the Mount, not the Beatitudes anymore, but Jesus is bringing these comprehensive teachings. This is, and you can feel comfortable to squirm at this point, this is largely about money and possessions. This passage. Good topic before Christmas. Money and possessions. Matthew 6, 19 to 23, Jesus says, and actually we'll end at 24. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. Let's bring up verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. That's pretty clear. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. We're going to do this today like this. We're going to divide it into three components. There's three kind of separate teachings. The first and third are very linked. The second appears a little bit standalone-ish, and I would suggest that, I know personally, I've taught around it for many years because it's uncomfortable what Jesus says. And I think it's probably the least taught of this passage. Most of us have heard that before. Treasures in heaven, yeah. All those kinds of things. Can't serve both, I get it. But then it's the middle part that actually makes the other two parts come alive, and that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time today. Breakdown number one is to identify one's treasure. Identify your treasure. Let's look at Matthew, the same passage again, 19 to 21. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Rather, store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy. Thieves don't break in and steal. And where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Again, the first of two well-known verses in this passage. And maybe the problem is they're too familiar. We've all heard that before in one way or another, one translation or another. Most of us who've been in church for any length of time have heard that comparison and that narrative on treasure. And I'm not a Greek scholar, I don't pretend to be, but I do crack open a lexicon once in a while for clarity and for my own directive. But the Greek for treasure is simply wealth, be it literal or figurative. Wealth, literal or figurative, the dictionary describes treasure as the things that you hold as precious. Things that you and I hold as precious, that is our treasure. It's intensely personal. I can't sit here in good conscience and tell you what you should make your treasure. I have some rough pastoral suggestions, but it's a very personal journey, and I think that would be out of line for me to say you need to care about this and not care about this. It's not really my business. That's you and the Holy Spirit figuring those things out. It is also a consideration that leaves room for movement. That thought of treasure can be here or treasure can be here speaks of the possibility and the power of being able to shift where you place the emphasis. Now, there are forces in our world that would dearly love to command you to put your emphasis where the world system wants you to put your emphasis, but we don't have to be laden with that compulsion. We get to choose where we determine our treasure is. And that's very important to remember because it's going to be critical, especially moving forward. And we're going to do something as a kind of illustration of that at the end of our service as we worship together. So verse 21 indicates as much that there is a process, but the order of the process is important. And I think that's the key to clearly understanding that passage about the desires of one's heart and where your treasure is. Two considerations there. One is wherever your treasure is, be the order, there the desires of your heart will be also, not the reverse, not the other way around. There are many people, many Christians who sit for years waiting for God to tell them and for him to give them the desires of their heart when they haven't started the first part of the equation, which is shift your treasure. Shift your treasure. This is a common scriptural theme. You choose your affections. You direct your affections, your attention, your priorities, your loyalties. You make those choices, and then you'll see God released to do the things that he wants to do in your life. Again, a common scriptural theme. Psalm 37:4 says it this way, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires." Not the other way around. Lord, if you give me the things I want, you'll get my worship. It doesn't work that way. And that's another way of saying, where's your treasure? You choose where your treasure gets to go. You choose to delight yourself in the Lord, and I'll grant you the desires of your heart. And then he says similarly in Matthew chapter 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and I'll give you everything else that follows." It's priorities. It's choosing. You seek first. No one's going to do this for you. You make the choice. You choose where your treasure, where your affections go, and your heart will follow. And it's a remarkable thing to watch God be true to his word. We get to choose, and especially in such a sensitive, potentially impactful time of the year, there's 1,000 voices screaming at you and I to put your treasure where the world wants you to put your treasure. Those who are listening clearly to the voice of the Lord will resist the urge to run down the pathway of a world screaming for attention and will attend to the issues of the heart and the listening to the voice of the Lord and will find themselves placing their treasure in a place that cannot be taken, cannot be stolen, cannot be perverted, cannot be lied about, but will produce the desires of God's heart manifest in the desires of our own hearts. It's powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. Identify your treasure. Number one. Number two, where we're going to spend the bulk of our time today. Ensure that your vision is clear. That's that second part of the scripture. Let's read Matthew 6, 22 and 23 again. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, this is speaking about the power of self-deception, how deep that darkness is. Lord, I'm happy to be here, but there's nothing going on in here. I got this figured out. There's no business of yours here. I got this figured out. I don't need your input. I don't need a sermon on how I see everything perfectly clearly. Be careful. Be careful, because not one of us does. Not one of us knows everything there is to know. We're all learning. And I want to show you a scripture that indicates as such. So I began to think and pray into conceptually eyes and light and vision. And of course, this was written in a time when we didn't have ophthalmologists and contact lenses and glasses, all those kinds of things. So there's a simplicity, but don't be put off by it. The simplicity was the heart is the central part of every human being, and the eyes are the gateway into how that heart is going to manage life. I felt led to come to this passage. It's a remarkable little scripture, and I want to hang our hats on two thoughts with regards to a separate scripture today. And the scripture is a story from Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26, and we're going to read it together, and I'm going to unpack two hinge points for us this morning, and then we're literally done for the day. Mark 8, 22 to 26. It's a story, an actual story. When they arrived at Bethsaida, a little town, a village, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, eyes and sight and vision. And they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village, and then spitting, don't get alarmed by this, okay? And spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked, "Can you see anything now?" The man looked around and said, "Yes." He said, "I see people, but I can't see them very, very clearly." Process. They looked like trees walking around. Then Jesus placed his hands on the eyes, man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. And Jesus sent him away, saying, "Don't go back into the village on your way home." Two places we want to concentrate on today with that remarkable little story. The first is that the gaining of sight, spiritually speaking, is always progressive in nature. You saw something the moment you came to Jesus. You saw something, spiritually speaking, that you had never seen before, that indicated, I have a need for a Savior. And in that moment, with what you had, you made a decision to ask Jesus into your heart to forgive your sins, live in you forever, and to take you to be with him forever when you die. You made that decision on that much information. That's partial sight. You saw a little bit. There's more to come. And your spiritual walk has been a progressive revelation of, I'll show you this, and I'll show you this, and I want to show you something you've never seen before. And that never stops until the glorious day in which you gaze into the loving eyes of your Savior, and you see him as he is. It never stops. This man got partial sight. Yeah, I see something. I see more than I had seen before. But I see men as trees. I don't see clearly. And Jesus was invested in him to say, we're going to continue to move down the field your ability to see spiritually. It's progressive in nature. By the way, the point of the story is not that this guy's blindness was a particularly stubborn type that Jesus was struggling to heal. If that's the basis of your theology, you got bigger problems than I can probably solve here this morning. Jesus made the guy's eyes, he can heal him. Comprehensively, Jesus doesn't do partial work. He does do progressive work, however.
Right.
And if you sit with me for any length of time, and Pastor Corey beat me to the punch this week. I was in my office and we were having a chat, and he was talking about something, the progressive nature of something, and he saw me grab my Bible, and I began to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and he said, oh, I know the passage in Deuteronomy that you always refer to. If you sit with me for any length of time, I promise I'll share this with you to illustrate and help you understand on your journey why it appears sometimes, why is this so slow in coming? Why do I still struggle with this? Why am I still laboring with this thing? Why doesn't Jesus just comprehensively do what he says he can do and get it over with? Because he tends not to do it that way, and this isn't up on your screen, but I'll read it to you anyway. Because this is how spiritual transformation happens and works. Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Lord your God is great among you. Don't forget that. He will drive out those nations ahead of you, those problems, those challenges, those insurmountable odds. He will drive them out, thus saith the Lord. But he will do it little by little. And it's out of kindness that he does it little by little. Because if he comprehensively delivered you totally from everything that has ever troubled you, you wouldn't know what to do with yourself. Because he says, you will not clear them all away at once, otherwise the wild animals would multiply too quickly for you. You wouldn't know what to do with total freedom if I gave it to you. So out of kindness, if you'll stick with me, I will do it. I promise I'll do it. But we're going to do it little by little. The first hinge point of that story in Mark is that healing is progressive. Restoration is progressive. There's something that someone needs to hear today that perhaps they had not heard before or they had forgotten that Jesus wants to heal you with today. He wants to clarify your thinking about something that's going on inside of this. Because healing is progressive. Can I get an amen in the house? Second hinge point, and we're in the home stretch now, is that when it comes to healing, the significance of the village must be considered. The village, twice in this story, the village, the place where this man lived, is referenced. When he was brought out of the village to be healed, and he was cautioned not to go back too quickly to the village, lest he lose what God had done. The village is speaking of a world system, the influence of a world that would want to drag you into its culture, to suck you in, to deceive you, to try and convince you that life is a certain way and life should be lived a certain way. The village in this reference is simply the world society and culture and its influence. And Jesus recognized the deceptive, pervasive assault on the village, of the thinking of the village, on the clarity of sight, spiritually speaking. And so he said, I'm going to heal you. Here's how we're going to do it. The first thing, you're going to take me by the hand. I'm going to lead you out of the village. Did you know that every time you come to church, you have taken Jesus by the hand, and the possibility of him leading you to clarity is heightened? Every time you come to church, you figuratively, almost literally, stepped out of the influence of the village and exposed yourself to the influence of what God wants to do in your life, to a progressive healing. I want to show you something, but sometimes we got to get out of the village. It's drowning me out. It's screaming lies. It's bullying you. It's insisting you believe lies and deception and untruth. Take me by the hand and I'll take you out of the village where we can get to the business of clear thinking. Amen. Every time you come to church, that happens, or the potential for that to happen. Because you might come with a stinky attitude and none of it might happen. So nobody here, but someone might somewhere. In the church down the street, they might have stinky attitudes from time to time. Every time you open your Bible, Jesus takes you by the hand and said, let's step out of the village to work on clarity of thinking. Yeah. Every time you put a praise song on, in your home, Jesus says, let's take you by the hand, get you into some clear thinking here so you understand what's actually happening here. Every time you write a check to the church to faithfully express your trust in the Lord, he's bringing clarity of thinking. Take me by the hand and trust me for your future. Let me make this more clear to you. Let me show you how this works. Every time you pray, you are stepping out of the village and availing yourself of healing and restoration. And the second reference is, and after meeting and interacting with him, Jesus cautions him, don't go back to the village too quickly. I don't think for one second that Jesus is saying, go become a monk and a hermit and never go back. Leave the village, leave all your belongings. I don't think he's saying that at all. I think there's a kindness in the caution that is simply saying, don't get sucked in too quickly to the way the village wants you to think, the way society wants you to believe and act. Just be cautious that you don't go back too soon to that. You got to live there, but you don't have to be part of it. And again, ample scriptural evidence, 1 John 2:15. Don't love the things of the world. Don't love the things of the world. 1 Corinthians 7:31. Now use the things of the world, but don't become attached to them. John 15:19. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you don't. You belong to me. Don't go back to the village too soon. And he cautioned the man in great kindness. I know you got to live there, son, but don't get sucked in to the way that society wants you to think and believe. Be on guard. Be wary. Don't get sucked in. Don't be deceived. So our 2 points as we close for the day. Identify your treasure. Ensure that your vision is clear. And you get clarity of vision by stepping out of the village into the influence of what God is doing and saying. 3 times that I can recall, just very briefly, I didn't do an exhaustive study. 3 times in the New Testament, people come to Jesus and the primary question on their mind is they like to see more clearly. There was Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10. There was a blind beggar in Luke chapter 18. And there was 2 unnamed blind men on the outskirts of town in Matthew chapter 20. And Jesus asked all 3 situations the same question. What would you like me to do for you today? And in all 3 cases... they simply said, we want to see. Oh, that we could see. Oh, that our blindness could be touched. Oh, that we could see. Oh, that we could see clearly. This Christmas season, I want to be someone who sees clearly. And I don't mean in some kind of ivory tower sniping at people who do it wrong by my estimation. I certainly hope that this platform wasn't to somehow condemn or ridicule people who know no better. But I want to be someone who sees. And I want to see today more clearly than I saw yesterday. I don't want to leave this service seeing more clearly than I came in. Oh, that I would see. I want to be part of a church which collective and individually says, oh, that we could see. Oh, that I could see, that I could see my marriage as you see it, that I could see my finances as you see them, that I could see the raising of my children, the interacting with my grandchildren, that I could see the world as you see. What would you like me to do for you today? Oh, that we could see. Oh, that we could see. And the last point before we worship a little bit, determine who and what the masters are and what the slaves are. Can't serve both. Can't serve both. You can't serve God and be enslaved to money. That duality doesn't work. Oh, we try. We try degrees of it. Well, it kind of works, right? Jesus is pretty firm about it. It is a recipe for failure and frustration and lack of trust and lack of faith and all the other things that poison us or threaten to poison us.